Will you turn with me again to the book of Ruth and the third chapter? The book of Ruth, chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the men, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down in the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight, that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedst not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now into chapter 4. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a nourisher of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons have borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And God will bless to us that portion from his own word. And you'll notice, my brother and sister, by inference, in that part of the genealogy that we've read at the end of this book, by inference, those 4 women that are mentioned in the first section of Matthew chapter 1, they're all here for us to take notice of. Perez was the child of Tamar. She's the first one that is mentioned. Then Salmon is mentioned, and he is the one that married Rahab the harlot. Then Boaz is mentioned, and he is the one that married Ruth. And then David is mentioned, and he is the one that married Bathsheba. And so by inference, the 4 women of Matthew chapter 1, they're here brought before us just now. And so you could take this part of the genealogy and just link it there with Matthew chapter 1, and you'd be able to write a way through, a way to Jesus, which is called the Christ. Now, over the last 2 evenings, we've tried to cover a lot of ground, and we've given the background to the book of Ruth as we see it there in the days of Gideon. For that is the only time in the book of Judges where a famine is mentioned. And we looked at Gideon and the times of Gideon and the great enemy of Gideon's day, the Midianite. And we discovered that it was because of who and what the Midianites were and did that this man, Elimelech, was ready to turn away from his allegiance toward God, turn away from Bethlehem, the house of bread, give no praise to God, as Judah speaks of, because Ephrathah, fertility, had become barren land, and there was a famine in all the earth. Now, I'm not going to go any further into it than that, but I would like you to look it up for yourself, brother and sister, and see the significance of Midian, because I believe the Midianite is abroad today. And because he is abroad today, the allegiance of many of God's people are being turned and changed away from the God who loved them and sent his son to die for them. And they're turning themselves away from the house of bread, the place of divine order, which is the local assembly. And as a result, God is getting no praise, and there's a barrenness all over the scene today. So if we want the time of harvest to come, and it comes in the 2nd chapter, or in the 1st chapter of the book of Ruth, then we'll have to deal with the Midianite.
because Boaz is the only one that can bring the blessing. Now Boaz, as we spoke of him, he is the mighty man of wealth, the man in the glory, the man in exaltation, the man distinct from that mighty man of valor, Gideon, the man in his reproach, the one that fought the battle and won the victory, the one that ensured the harvest for his people and for God. And in the measure that we know that mighty man of valor, Christ in his rejection, will we know that mighty man of wealth, the man at God's right hand. My brother and sister, that is the truth, running right away through New Testament scriptures, and it's as well for us to be prepared, and gladly so, to identify ourselves with that despised, rejected man in a world that hates him still. And it'll hate us too, if we stand by him. But I tell you this, the glory and the blessedness and the joy that comes from the man at God's right hand far outweighs what a world can heap upon a faithful child of God. Then let's remember, brethren, we don't belong here. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're going home, and we're longing to see the face of the man that we love, whom having not seen, we do love, and we long to see him face to face. Now, in chapter 1, we looked at some of the thoughts there that gave us this thought of the responsibility of the Spirit of God in leading a soul to Christ. And brother and sister, he is the one that commences the work. If the Spirit of God is not at work, then it's no good doing anything at all. And I'm going to say this, brother, and I don't know whether you do it here or whether you don't do it here, and I hope you don't do it here. Brethren, if the Spirit of God is not working, then you don't need to do any persuading. And if the Spirit of God is working, then you don't need to do any persuading. Because the Spirit of God will bring his work to a final and successful conclusion. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's enough for you and I. And it's the prerogative of heaven to bless the word that you preach. And let's leave it there. For if you don't, brother and sister, you'll be finding people in the company of God's people that are not saved at all. And I'm going to tell you this, they cause a lot of trouble, and they cause more trouble than those that belong to Christ do. And I'm going to tell you, brother, they can cause a lot of trouble too sometimes. Let's do it God's way. And here we find the work of the Spirit of God. And who is he that can take a soul away there from its old manner of life, from its houses, its parents, its pleasures and its gods, and bring them away up to that crest of repentance, so that the soul doesn't want to go back to the old things, has no desire nor heart for the old things, wants to go on to know God and the people of God. Who can lead a soul to repentance, brother? That's the work of the Spirit of God. And we'll leave it there. And don't you dare, brother and sister, try to put your feet up on ground that doesn't belong to you. Born of the Spirit is his work. Now, Naomi says, and she says it right, though Elimelech had got it all wrong, because that's the man that's the backslider. And he's the one that is taking his two sons, and I'm not surprised they were ready to go with him, because they were sickly and pining. But there's a woman there that's going with the three of them, because she loved the three of them. And she'll stay there as long as the three of them are alive. But when finally the two sons are dead, she said, I'm going back. Because that's where her heart was, all the time. And I did beg of you, my brethren and sisters, last evening, please don't get the big whip out and belabor that lovely woman, Naomi. She was only there at Moab because she loved her husband and she loved her children, and when her responsibility had ended, back she was going where her heart lay. And that woman lived a life before two women, enough to affect the life of one woman for good for the length of her days. She lived such a life before Ruth that Ruth could say no. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Now, brethren, you'd never say that about a backslider, would you? Would you now? I tell you, there's many an unconverted man and woman that loves to get hold of a backslider as an excuse for not trusting Christ. But there she must have been living for God. And she must have been telling stories there about Bethlehem, away there in the distance and a longing to be there. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people, my people. All that she asked for was a lodging place. She was ready to die there. She was ready to be buried there. She just wanted to know the God of Israel and the Israel of God. And that one could lead a soul right there to the brink and to the edge and to the crest of repentance, so that Ruth didn't want to go back. Didn't want to go back. She just wanted to know God and the people of God. Nothing else mattered. Just God and the people of God. Brother, do you remember the day when God saved you? Do you remember? Long time since He saved you, isn't it? Do you remember, brother and sister, when you ask for nothing? Nothing at all. Except that you might know God. Eh? When the things of us grew strangely dim. When the things upon which you'd tried to satiate your palate and your lust, they ceased to have any effect at all. And you were ready to cast the things away and turn your back upon them, and you only wanted to know God. My, that's the work of the Spirit of God, I tell you. And He brought you right to the edge of destruction and let you see where your life was taking you. And only the grace of God could ever take you to heaven. Now, Elimelech was going out empty and down to the fields of Moab to be filled. But it was Naomi that had it right. We never went out empty. We went out full. We went out full. And we've come back empty. She had the truth of the matter. And though it was a famine that Elimelech was leaving, because of the work and the effect of the Midianite in those days, when Naomi comes back, it's the beginning of barley harvest. Lovely, isn't it? My, the famine's gone. Now tell you, brother and sister, when the Spirit of God leads a soul right to the edge of repentance, I tell you, the sickle is ready to be put in, isn't it now? Eh? And the sheaves are going to be gathered home. I'm quite sure you've noticed, brother and sister, that when it's barley, it has to do with sinners, isn't it? You remember those two barley loaves? There in the dream of that Midianite, in the days when Gideon was told to go down into the camp of the Midianites. That's the word of God in judgment to the sinner. Do you see those five barley loaves and the two fishes? Do you see it? That's the word of God in grace to the sinner. You read of that ephah of barley for a penny there in the great tribulation? That's the word of God in righteousness to the sinner. And here barley is that that speaks of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Because these are the green ears cut from the field and dried harshly by the fire and waved before God. It's the feast of first fruits, the feast that can only be enjoyed when they pass over into the land of Canaan. And here she's coming in
coming into a revival among sinners, and the sickle is being put in, and the sheaves are being gathered, and the Spirit of God is doing His work. He's brought a soul right into contact with those who are God's people. And in chapter 2, you get the Christian's responsibility. Or if you like it more, the assembly's responsibility. And here's the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, where his word is final, where his lordship is acknowledged. He can't go anywhere else. Away there in the field that is the world. No, he can't go there. But here, dotted up and down this great big world, are parts of the field that belong to Boaz. And brother and sister, his word ought to be final. His word ought to be final. And please, my brother and sister, if he says it, then he says it for our obedience and not for our argument. There's nothing wonderful in arguing against the word of God. We'll bow to it. And so he'll come into the field, and he'll say, the Lord be with thee. And with one voice the reapers will cry, the Lord bless thee, because the blessing of the Lord rests upon the head of his only begotten Son. And so he goes to the servant that is set over the reapers. That's the man with responsibility in the assembly. You know, brother, I was going to say we don't have committees in the assembly, but I'm afraid a lot do. A lot do. But if we're talking about a New Testament assembly, we don't have committees. We have elders. And they're the ones that the Spirit of God has called and chosen and will equip, that they might guide, that they might feed, and that they might rule among the flock, not lording it over God's heritage, but leading them, directing them with their wisdom and their experience. Now that man was responsible, not the reapers. That man was responsible, and it was to him that Boaz goes and says, what damsel is this? And that man was held responsible for that that was allowed in the part of the field that belonged to Boaz. My brother, my elder brother, will you please take this home? You are directly responsible to the risen Christ for that that is allowed in a local assembly. It's no good trying to blame the willful young man and the willful young woman. It's your responsibility. And you exercise godly order in the assembly on the behalf of that risen Christ, as them that must give account to God, that they might do with joy, not with weeping, for that is unprofitable to you. And so this man, he just hadn't let us slip in unnoticed. No, no, no. He knew, and I'm quite sure Ruth didn't know that he knew. Oh, she'd asked permission to do it. But he knew who she was, who she was related to, where she came from, how long she'd worked, and he never embarrassed her, not one little bit, that would send her back home to Naomi with confusion of face. She's there and she's going to stay, as the end of the second chapter says, from the beginning of barley harvest to the end of the wheat harvest. That's lovely. So that means this, that she started just after the Passover, and she was there till just before the Feast of Weeks. My, think about it. Not the Passover, brethren, sorry. The Feast of First Fruits, because they are the green ears of barley. But the Feast of Weeks is the grain taken from the threshing floor. But it hadn't been threshed, it hadn't been winnowed, and that's why Boaz was there in chapter 3. But over those days of 50 days between, she'd been laboring there in that part of the field that belonged to Boaz. Now, brother and sister, I'm going to tell you this. When the Spirit of God does a work, and when the assembly does its work right, and in the fear of the Lord, That soul that is brought under conviction of sin by the Spirit of God will have no contentment of heart or of mind, but will continue all the way through until she finds that rest in the Lord. How long were you under conviction, brethren? Hey?
I was saying one of the nights, well, it's either a misfortune or good fortune to be born in a Christian home. Many a time I wish I had been, because I've got a lot of scars that I really wish that I hadn't got, that I'll never forget as a result of 20 years out there. But I tell you this, brother, and I tell you this, sister, because I was out there in the cold, because I was out there in ignorance of God, I know what the conviction of the Spirit of God really means. And I was under conviction for over 12 months before God would show me the way home. And when the Spirit of God is at work, the soul that is under conviction of sin is the soul that is going to keep on going until the end has been reached and the soul has been saved. My brother and sister, then, don't stand as a hindrance in the work of the Spirit of God. Don't do it, my brother. If you think you can't do it, then leave it alone. But your behavior and your manner in a local assembly has a lot to do with an unconverted soul. And so he says to the young men, touch her not. My. He says to the young men, reproach her not. He says to the young men, rebuke her not. And if it was in their heart to shame the woman, to smite the woman, if it was in their heart to make her feel that she was different to all the rest, they weren't allowed to do it. My brother and sister, you are either. And when you see a soul in need of Christ, will you please remember what the brother said long, long ago? But for the grace of God, there go I. You don't think that God ever saved your soul because you are better than your next door neighbor now, will you? Because you're no different. Not one of us. If there's any difference at all, it's all to the grace of God and to God's credit. You'll give him the glory. And so every fleshly threat and desire was held in subjection, and they were in obedience to the Lord of that part of the field, and they obeyed his word, and in grace he ministered to her, and so he gave her the parched corn. And so she was allowed to drink that the young men had drawn. And so she was encouraged to come again and again and again until the perfect work was done. And that's how it ought to be, brethren. Oh, my. Sometimes we're in a hurry, aren't we? Aren't we now? My, we'll see a soul under conviction, and by hook or crook, my, we'll have them saved, won't we? My brother and sister, you'll be careful. You'll be careful. You'll leave it with the Spirit every time, won't you? Every time. Let me give you an illustration. I was the only one in the house, the Christian, and I slept with my brother. We were a big family, so he had to do it. And my brother thought I was asleep when he came to bed. And I'm sure of this, that the Spirit of God just laid it on my heart. And I spoke out and I said, prepare to meet thy God. And nigh the bed shook under us. My brother, 2 years older, he terrified, you see. I could have stepped in just like that. Just like that.
But no. I didn't feel the time had come, and I felt no movement that I should. But the following night, I said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the bed shook again. I said, Bob, do you want to be saved? And the man almost cried. He said, I do. And down on our knees we were. And in almost less than no time, that man that was afraid to meet God was ready to trust the one that had come into the world to save sinners. And he went on too. And he went on amidst a lot of suffering. My brother and sister, you'll move carefully and you'll move spiritually when it's a soul that is at stake. I remember at a camp, I'd been away taking a young man to his doctor. The following morning I came back and the one in charge of the camp, he said, four that trusted Christ. I'm pleased to hear it. But I said, you know, Maru, I want to see them individually. And so they came to my caravan one at a time. And brother and sister, not one of them had trusted Christ. Not one of them had trusted Christ. And I went back to that company of responsible men and I said, now listen to me. You will not persuade a soul into thinking they're going to heaven and they're still going to hell. You'll make it quite clear that apart from a personal faith in Christ the lost, brother and sister, don't do it. When you preach the gospel, you'll make it clear that you're handing over the responsibility to the soul and you're not going to use undue pressure and persuasion to make them think they're saved. And they're not. And that was restrained and kept. And grace was shown. And she goes back to her mother-in-law. She says it was in the field that belonged to Boaz. And he told me to stay by his young men. Now there's some young men that weren't doing the job right. Were they? They were attracting Ruth to themselves. That's not our business. Our business is not attracting a soul to ourselves. Our business is attracting a soul to Christ. And Naomi put it right. Though she'd never heard Boaz speak, she said, it is well for thee, my daughter, that thou stay fast by his young maidens. That's what he had said. And that's as well for her. Because the soul is not attracted to the reaper. The soul is attracted to the Lord of the harvest, isn't it? Then please get it right. And in chapter 2 we come to the responsibility of the saint, the responsibility of the local church, among whom the Spirit of God has brought a soul under conviction of sin, one that will stay in the field all day long and glean the ears of barley, that she might be able to thresh them out and winnow them and feed upon them and find some consolation in them. And it's you and I and our business and responsibility to help in that work. But she was there to the end of the wheat harvest. Brother, I think you'll find the wheat harvest is the word of God for saints, isn't it? Have a look at it. And will you please notice, she's gone all the way through the word of God for sinners and the word of God for saints, so that she knows what she was and she knows what she ought to be. And the end of the harvest has been reached. And now Naomi says, shall I not seek rest for thee? Well, of course, there's the end of the gleaning now, isn't it? There's got to come an end to this period when a decision has got to be made. Now she says, Boaz, our kinsman redeemer is the word, isn't it? He winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. thou wash thyself, change thy raiment, and go down to the threshing floor. A decision has got to be made. Now Naomi can't do it for her. Boaz can't do it for her. None of the reapers can do it for her. If she doesn't want to do it, then nobody else can. This is the responsibility of the soul itself. Can I tell you a story? It was away down in Bridgend. You know where that is, down in South Wales. And a couple of the brethren, they came to me one night. They said, we have a man working alongside us, and he's got some domestic trouble. His wife had just left a letter on the table, and when he got up in the morning and read the letter, it was to inform him that she'd gone away and left him for good because of the miserable, wicked life that he'd been living. And he wanted to talk to me about it. Oh, I said, bring him. And there he was. He was there the following night. And he stayed behind with these two good brethren. And to my surprise, he didn't want to talk about his domestic trouble. He wanted to talk about salvation. And so, as simply as I could, I went through those well-known scriptures that inform the soul of its need and of its sin and of impending judgment, and how that God in his mercy and his love provided the remedy, the sacrifice in the Lord Jesus. He bore the weight of it all, that those who rested under that sacrifice and trusted him, they'd be accepted of God. And I could see it showed in his face. I said, I'm not going to insult you by asking, do you understand it? Oh, he said, I understand it. He said, it's as clear as daylight. You can just see it in his face. I said, then my friend, it places a responsibility at your door. If you understand the way to be saved, what are you going to do with it? And though he understood it, I can see him standing up away from that form, and he picked his hat up, and he looked at me. He said, that's a different matter altogether, isn't it? And he walked out, and these two good brethren and myself, we never saw him again. My friend, the soul has got its own responsibility. Right away through, wilt thou go with this man? The answer rested with Rebecca. I will go. And the responsibility, as the Spirit of God will lead the soul to repentance, bring that soul into contact with Christians, will bring it to that point of decision. The responsibility is yours. And so she said, I will go. I will do as thou hast said. And here's one that is ready, ready to finish the work that had been commenced in her heart by the Spirit of God. Now look at it, look at it. My, what a lovely picture. Have you ever preached the gospel from Ruth chapter 3? My, you ought to have a good try sometime, brother and sister. It would be a little bit of a change, you know, sometimes. And because there are lots of good texts and illustrations for the gospel. Can you see him there? In the place of light and of warmth? Can you see him in the place where his authority is acknowledged? Can you see him in the place of unspeakable joy at his right hand and of pleasures forevermore? Can you see it? Can you see him come down out of that place? Come down into the darkness and the night of a godless, Christ-rejecting world? Can you see him come? There's Boaz for you. Do you know where he's coming to? He's coming to a threshing floor. You know what a threshing floor is? Have a look at Psalm 1. The wicked are not so, but are as chaff that is driven with the wind out to the threshing floor. Have a look there in Matthew chapter 3.
he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his grain into his garner and burn the chaff with unquenching fire. It's the place of judgment. The place of judgment. The place when the husk is torn from the grain. When the grain lies naked there before the great one that uses the flail. Naked before God. That's judgment. Without a thing to hide behind. Without a reputation to plead. Without clothes of decency and respectability to present. To stand naked before God for what we really are. That's the judgment of God. And brother and sister, Boaz went down to his own threshing floor. Listen, brother and sister. The Christ of God went down to his own threshing floor. Now is the judgment of this world. Nah, he didn't come to perform miracles, no. He didn't come just to say the words that he did. I am come that he might have life. And he had to go to that cross. And he had to stand under the judgment of God when he became the surety of a stranger and smarted for it. There he lay upon his own threshing floor. Naomi says, you won't go down to that threshing floor first. You'll stand on one side till he comes. And you'll watch him lie down on that threshing floor. And you'll mark the place where he shall lie. Isn't that it, brethren? Oh, we daren't have gone to that threshing floor before Calvary, dare we? Dare we now? Had God got no son to send? Had there been no one to come to bear the judgment of God instead of us? Then where would we have been, brethren and sisters? We'd have all likewise perished, every one of us. He's going down to his own threshing floor. You remember the day when you marked the place where he lay and you came to lay at his feet. Do you remember, brother? Oh, my. When you said in your heart, Christ died for me. The just for the unjust. Suffering for sins, that he might bring us to God. And when he lay upon his own threshing floor, in the place of his own judgment, she came quietly to him, and she lay at his feet. My, a Moabitess. What could she expect from the righteous judgment of God? Nothing. There he lay upon his own threshing floor. Naomi says, you won't go down to that threshing floor first. You'll stand on one side till he comes. And you'll watch him lie down on that threshing floor. And you'll mark the place where he shall lie. Isn't that it, brethren? Oh, we daren't have gone to that threshing floor before Calvary, dare we? There we now. Had God got no son to send? Had there been no one to come to bear the judgment of God instead of us? Then where would we have been, brethren and sisters? We'd have all likewise perished, every one of us. He's going down to his own threshing floor. You remember the day when you marked the place where he lay. And you came to lay at his feet. Do you remember, brother? Oh, my. When you said in your heart, Christ died for me. The just for the unjust. Suffering for sins. That he might bring us to God. And when he lay upon his own threshing floor, in the place of his own judgment,
She came quietly to him as she lay at his feet. My, a Moabite Esther. What could she expect from the righteous judgment of God? Nothing. She was going to depend upon that man that lay down upon the threshing floor first. Will you notice this, the dawn of a new day? Will you notice, brethren? Midnight. The old day has passed, a new day has begun. He stirs upon the threshing floor. Someone is here. My. Brethren, you've had a look in Mark chapter 5, haven't you? There are three lovely miracles there. Lovely miracles. Human impossibilities, we can't go into those, can we? The first is no man could tame him. The second is she spent all her living upon physicians and could not be healed of any. And the third is, trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead. Human impossibilities. The Lord Jesus steps right in, and he does the three of them. But will you notice that middle one? She wanted to be healed, but she didn't want to be known. Have you noticed that? And so it says, she came behind him in the throng, so he couldn't see her. If I can but touch the hem of his garment, so that he wouldn't feel the pressure of a finger at all, just his garment. If I can do that, I'll be healed. And she did. And she was. And she's ready to make her way. Who touched me? The crowd strongly impressed me and says, thou who touched me, somebody has touched me. For I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And he turned about and looked upon her. Hey. My brother, my sister, I tell you this. You can trust Christ and nobody else know. But you can't trust Christ without him knowing. Hey? Aren't you glad? My, he's going to call us all home to heaven one of these days. And I'd hate to be one of those people that he didn't know and trusted in. And I was left behind, would you? I know my sheep, he says. He knows us by our name. And here she is. He stirred. Who art thou, he said? Who art thou? I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Thou art our kinsman. Will you notice the next words? Cover me with thy skirt. My, isn't that lovely? You know the significance of it, don't you? Well, have a look at Ecclesiastes. Ezekiel chapter 16. Have a look. And there in Ezekiel chapter 16, you find the baby, just born, unwashed, polluted in its own blood, unsalted, just cast there upon the side of the road, and it's the time of loves and everybody's passing by and nobody cares. Then God says, I pass thee by. And I covered thee with my skirt. And I said, I have redeemed thee. Thou art mine. Lovely, isn't it? Not her own covering now. My, the flail would do that for every one of us. It would remove our covering in judgment. But I tell you one covering that the judgment of God can't effect at all is to be found in Christ. Found in Christ. And here in the loneliness of a new day with no one to see and no one to hear, just between Ruth and Boaz, her work was done. Brother and sister, that's how it began with you. That's how it began with me. When I came to Jesus as I was, I put the whole burden of my need
there in the hands of Christ at the threshing floor of God, Jan. I said, cover thee with thy skirt. And he did, a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness. I shall not come into judgment. I'm passed from death unto life. There it is, in the quiet and in the secret, between the soul and Christ himself, that work is done because of her obedience to the request of the Spirit. But let's leave the other out, because there's quite a bit. Now we come to chapter 4. And what was done there in secret and in the quiet, now Boaz is going to bring it out into publicity. And he comes there to the gate of the city, brother and sister. That's the highest court of judgment, the gate of the city. That's where the king sits, brother. That's where Mordecai sat. That's where Haman sat. That's the highest place of judgment. My, I've been to a lot of courthouses. Not because I've had to do, brethren. I've never had to go there because I've had to do. But I've been to the local courts. I've been to the county courts. I've been to the quarter sessions. And it doesn't matter what the local courts say, you can appeal. You can appeal. And they'll take you right up to the county courts, the quarter sessions. You can appeal. You can appeal. And they'll take you right up to the House of Lords there. You can appeal. You can appeal. That's if you've got the case to appeal. And it'll go right up to the very throne. But I tell you this, there's nowhere to appeal after that. The decision stands. And no one can speak against it. My brother, my sister. The gate of the city is the highest court. There's no appeal beyond it. And Boaz is going to take Ruth's case right there to the highest court of justice and judgment. And brother and sister, the man that saved my soul is the one that has taken it right up to the highest court of justice. There he is at the right hand of the throne of God. And there's nothing higher than that. And there's no one that can ask for an appeal against the judgment of God. In relation to my soul, since I trust in Christ, the judgment of the throne, it stands, and it stands for eternity. Aren't you glad, brother? Aren't you glad? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's enough for me, brethren. The one that saved my soul in the quiet, when I committed my case to him, has taken that case right up to the very throne of God. And there's the verdict. In the very court of heaven. My, that's peace, isn't it, brother? That's peace. Do you see that letter there? He's been cleansed. He's been cleansed. That's not enough. The Lord Jesus said to that leper that he cleansed now, take the sacrifices commanded by Moses and show thyself to the priest. You know what the sacrifices were? There were two birds. Two birds. One had to be killed and drunk caught in a basin over running water. The other had got to be set free. But not until it had been dipped in the blood of the bird that had been cleansed. It's going to be let loose in all the virtue of the blood of another. That's how the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven. In virtue of his own blood. Now, brethren, will you please notice this? That leprosy made him unclean. That leprosy made him unclothed. He had to take his clothes off. That leprosy made him unhoused. And he was driven out. And now the priest says, there'll have to be hyssop.
There'll have to be scarlet, Hebrews say scarlet wool, and there'll have to be cedar wood. You'll bring them along with the two birds. The hyssop? What's the hyssop? Have a look at Psalm 51. Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And that answered to his uncleanness by leprosy. It was a way of good things. But it was dipped in the blood first. And then the scarlet wool was dipped in the blood. The scarlet wool. God says, I clothed you with scarlet. That answers to him being unclothed because of his leprosy. And cedar wood, that was dipped in the blood. And God says, ye builded your houses of cedar wood. And that answered to the house that he had to leave, away there out in the wild. So that when that leper came back, he stood before God in all the virtue of the bird that was killed and the bird that flew up into the sky, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. He was no more unclean. He was no more unclothed. He was no more unhoused. And he was back as though he'd never had leprosy at all. My brother, in the highest court of heaven's justice, the risen Christ has taken my case, and I'm justified freely from all things from which I could not be justified by the law of Moses. My, that's something lovely, isn't it, brethren? Something for you to rejoice in. Will you notice the next man? Boaz is watching. He sees him. Oh, such a man. Turn aside. Turn aside. It's the nearer kinsman redeemer. Now he says, Naomi's come back from Moab, and she's selling a parcel of land, and you're nearer than I am. Are you going to buy it? I'll buy it, you say. Now, the day you buy it at the hand of Naomi, you'll have to buy it at the hand of Ruth, to raise up seed for the dead. Now please, brother, he doesn't say, I don't want to redeem it. Will you please notice he says, I cannot redeem it. I cannot redeem it, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Had that daughter-in-law been a daughter of Israel, he'd have done it. But seeing that that daughter-in-law was a daughter of Moab, he couldn't do it. That man speaks of the law. Brother and sister, will you look again at that lovely epistle to the Romans? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Brother, the law couldn't. The law couldn't, because we're sinners. We're rebels. And the law can only justify that which is perfect according to the law. Now will you notice, it was a custom in those days, in a matter of changing and of redeeming, to pluck off the shoe. I say, redeem it to thyself. Now here's a strange case, isn't it? Why the plucking off the shoe? Alright, we have two illustrations of it, haven't we? Do you remember at the backside of the desert there at Horeb? And here is Moses looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees a strange sight, the bush is burning and it's not consumed. I'll turn aside, you'll see the great sign. And as he's drawing near, God says, Moses, Moses, take off the shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's the first time. You see, brother and sister, before Moses left Egypt, he knew that he was the deliverer. Have you noticed that? When one of those Israelites that were smiting the other turned to Moses and said, wilt thou slay us as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? He supposed that they should have known that God would deliver Israel by his hand. He thought they should have known. But I tell you, if God had left him to do it, he'd have still been doing it. An Egyptian a day. That's how he started, wasn't it? He slew an Egyptian and buried him. He'd still be doing it. When he comes to the burning bush, God says, Moses, you're not going to redeem. I will bring them out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. We're changing places, Moses. I'm the Redeemer, not you. And he took off his shoes.
Will you notice when they get to the end of the journey, there at the far side of the wilderness, Joshua sees an man there, clothed for battle. He goes up to him, he says, that thou followest are against us. He said, neither. As captain of the Lord's host am I come. Take off the shoe from off thy foot. Up till then, Joshua's the man that was doing the fighting. Joshua was the man that was to redeem the land. But the angel of the Lord says, Joshua, we change places. I redeem the land, not you. It's a matter of changing and redeeming. And so it became a custom. When one couldn't redeem, he took off the shoe and he gave the other the opportunity to do it. But it was irrevocable. He couldn't change his mind. After he'd done it, that was the end of it. And here's a man, though he's the nearer kinsman, when once he takes off his shoe and says, redeem it to thyself, that's the end. He can't come back. And brother, the law can't come back upon the child of God. Can't. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The law can't alter that at all. So brethren, the verdict is in the highest court of justice, and the decision is irrevocable and final. Will you notice something else, brethren? And you've listened well, I must say. Will you notice something else? After it had been done and the transaction had been finished, then Boaz turns to the 10 elders and he turns to all the people and he says, you're witnesses this day that I bought all that was Baal's and all that was Chilion's, and this day have I purchased Ruth to be my wife. And without any dissent, the voice went up, we are witnesses. I'm going to tell you this, brother. When the Son of God brought your case right up to the throne of God, there was not one dissenting witness in the whole of heaven. They were all in agreement with what Christ had done. Do you want a scripture for that? Then you better go back to the 15th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Have you got it, brethren? My, it's the highest court of judgment. It's an irrevocable decision. My, it's a unanimous witness. And then it says, he took Ruth and she became his wife. That's an indissoluble relationship. Brethren, we're his. And we're his forever. Nor time, nor eternity, nor Satan, or my own folly, will ever be able to break that relationship that I enjoy with the Christ of God. I am his, and he is mine, forever. You see, brethren, when you come to chapter 4, you're coming to the responsibility of Christ. The one that'll finish the work. The one that'll save the soul. And save it in such a way that there can be no dissension. There can be no break. It lasts. And lasts forever. Now may God bless his word. Shall we pray?